All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient you to where we are and what we're here for. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't need to tell you, but we realize the world's in a mess. And we're left here to be a shining light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of His love, His person, His righteousness. Pray, Father, Your Spirit will guide us this morning that all that we do will be glorifying Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, what are we going to sing?
Oh, we're going to sing He Leadeth Me, song number 218. If you have a hymnal nearby, please join us. And turning to number 218, He Leadeth Me.
Class this morning, we study, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? So many Christians are talking about loving the Muslims, the homosexuals, the adulterers, all these lawless people. Those are the ones we're supposed to love and fellowship and all the rest of it. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? And before you answer that question, you better know what that means. What does it mean to love Jesus Christ? I'm not saying love as He loved, love Him. What does it mean to love Jesus Christ? So all these kinds of issues of what does His love look like? This is where we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're singing this song. So let's begin with verse 1 again, please.
God's hand, let me
60 minutes.
Okay, let's start off with something very important. Next Saturday really begins to kick off. Next Sunday, momentum, and then Monday, crash day. It's all yours.
Sign up on Saturday morning. If you signed up to come help us, we'd love to have you up there Saturday morning to. We still need help Saturday morning setting up. So you're welcome to join us up there. We'll be up there as early as 10 o'clock probably. And then you're welcome to stay as long as you want to on Saturday to help set up. Sunday is staff training day. So please be in prayer continuously. We've got a fantastic staff coming up and things have come together. And then we have a massive amount of kids showing up Monday morning to rock and roll. So we're excited about it. Please be in prayer for the teachers, small group teachers, the counselors, all the staff, all the kids. The Holy Spirit's going to take this where He wants it to go. And we're having some training with the junior staff this week. The seniors in high school, and then all the high schoolers actually, the junior staff and the J crew. And one of the things I'm challenging them with this week is, let's for 1 week, 100% commit to live out our theme, which is, do you believe? Live it like you mean it, with everything you got for 1 week, and see what happens at the end of the week. So that's the challenge in the prayer. And
one of their life may be a total wreck if they really commit to it.
Complete disaster. We're going to leave that up to God.
All right, good.
Larry, do you have anything
to add to it?
No, thank you very much for all of you who contributed dry gift donations. One thing I was talking earlier, and it seems like everything came in that we needed except for a few cans of corn. So thank you very much.
Good. All right. All right, you ready? Ready? Are you slept up? Because you're not going to get much. Got to get some sleep this week, because you won't get it next week. Oh, that guy's a workhorse. Okay, and I request your prayers as I prepare to speak, and Tuesday and Thursday, just preparation, and often I'll spend more time in prayer than I do in actually preparing messages that I do at these camps and different places. I used to go with Dan Hill, much more time in prayer than spend in the study of what I was going to be teaching. So please be in prayer. The Holy Spirit will guide me, will guide Fassel, and all of the teachers of the small groups. And please be in prayer. God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to us. Give us the message He wants and speak to us in it. And please be in prayer for the young people, safety, and spiritual alertness, spiritual learning. So please be anything else to add to that. And just have a good time. Yes?
How about inviting everybody to Thursday night?
Oh, Thursday night, yes.
Tonight, right?
Yes. You bet. Liberty has talent, something like that.
Yeah. Talent show, everybody come on up. We've got a nice, hot, beautiful venue for you to enjoy incredible entertainment.
Good.
And a lot of kids who are already preparing to.
Wow, very good. Yes.
Thank you, Pat, for the reminder. There's lots of moving parts right now. But on Thursday night, 7:30, talent show. Fantastic. We'd love to have you all join us for that. It's an open invitation. After the talent show, we actually will be doing some baptisms for the kids that are interested in being baptized. I want to just make sure that the congregation understands most of our kids that are up at camp, as you can see, we don't have 126 kids that show up every Sunday here. Most of them go to different churches, and they go to different places, and they have different beliefs. So we slightly different beliefs in some cases, specifically around baptism. How that works for us is we actually sit down with the kids and we talk to them about baptism is not a part of salvation. It is a demonstration of their faith, not a means of salvation. But we require that the kids call their parents and have a conversation with their parents. Two reasons. One, if they go to a different church and have a different belief, I don't want their parents to be been out of shape with us because we did something they didn't understand. And two, it's a great witness for those kids to talk to their parents about their faith in Jesus Christ.
Beautiful.
And so they have the opportunity to do that. We last year we had six, I think, kids that were baptized. I have no idea. We leave it up to the Spirit. But it is a powerful, wonderful thing to watch these kids that have made this declaration of faith. And Herman and Fassel will be doing baptisms after the talent show. It's pretty amazing, and it is emotional, and it's very powerful. You're welcome to come up and see that.
And we didn't lose one in the water.
It was pretty cool.
So that's Thursday night. Please devote 5 minutes every day, just 5 minutes of your life, to be in prayer for this camp. Teaching ministry, the Holy Spirit, working with young people, teacher, staff, everyone. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Just a friend passed away last night.
Yeah.
Herman, this is not a prayer request, but you might want to mention this now instead of at the end of the service.
Okay. Let me finish. Go ahead.
His name is Tom McGinnis.
What about his family?
On Facebook. He's got a family.
He does have family?
Yeah.
We need to be in prayer for them.
All right, thank you.
Now, what James was talking about is not common, but this morning at our 9:15 class, James printed them up. And these will be at back. Do you love Jesus Christ? Not do you love the world. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? Is the issue, and so there's that handout. And if you get it, have any questions, rebuttals, contradictions, whatever, call me, email me. We had a good class this morning. I challenge you to listen to it. We had good questions, and it was a good class, good interaction class, because that's a very strong subject. How do we witness to those that live a lawless life? How do we witness to those who live a life not in righteousness of Christ? So how do we deal with all of these things? And so I think the world right now is occupied with the love of Christ, totally admitting the righteousness of Christ. People, you cannot admit righteousness. Love does never circumvent righteousness. So we've got to understand the strong balance of both of these in loving as Christ loved. All right, any other requests? Yes.
Surgery on Tuesday.
Tuesday? Okay. We'll be in prayer. What's her first name?
Betty.
We'll be in prayer for Betty. I can call her Betty. We're not saying
that. I have a friend named Gene, and he's going through some serious personal as well as professional.
Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer. And please be in prayer for all the people that Trey talks with and interacts with at the Cigar Church. I love that. So. Any other request or prayer or thing? I got a letter from my good friend John Hintz. Most of you know Joan Rice. Joan is the elder lady who makes up little Christmas packages for the Risleys to give out at Christmas time. Well, Joan Rice called to John yesterday, to say that she had to take Roy, that's her, and John's son, to the hospital. He was having trouble breathing. His heart is in bad shape. She also asked prayer for Bob, her husband, who is also doing worse. Pray for Joan, who is carrying the burden of caring for all of them and who is not doing so well herself. And so please be in prayer for John. Be in prayer for Joan. Be in prayer for Rock. Be in prayer for John Hintz's church. They pray for us. We need to pray for them. Wonderful, wonderful people. John, her husband, John Rice, he's an interesting guy. And for a long time, he would come to church packing. But under his current condition, they don't want him packing right now. So he has to hold back on his packing. But with packing, for carrying a gun. All right. Now, any other thing? The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be led, guided by the Holy Spirit by faith, because it is the Holy Spirit who guides what to do with our time and our money. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're excited about the following week, camp for the young people. Excited about the internet outreach, missionary outreach, all the wonderful things you allow this humble assembly to do to get the word of the gospel and get the teaching of the word out. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, to the whole world. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A special plea, and I mean plea, begging. Next Sunday morning, a lot of these people, a lot of y'all are not going to be here. You're going to be off at the campsite getting ready for camp. So please pick up some people and bring them to church next Sunday morning. Tish picked up a couple this morning and brought them. So pick up some people. You see some people walking down the street, just grab them and bring them in. Because otherwise, it's going to be slim pickings. And just bear that in mind next Sunday morning. All right, anyone not have long-suffering? Oh, I mean the pamphlet. Anyone not have, are you long-suffering? Anyone not have it? Everyone has a copy. Good, all right. Does the pastor's wife have one? Oh, good. Okay. All right. That's habit. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Got a very important study this morning. The second part, the inheritance part, that could lead to months. I'm not going to, but it could. Because there's different passages. It is kind of like with Lot. Different passages seem to contradict different passages in regard to inheritance. Who actually gets an inheritance? So we'll try to touch the highlights of it and go through it. John Hens is working on an extensive study of it, and I'll just mull some of his conclusions, but we need to have some understanding of it. What's going to happen right after the rapture, right after we all go home and stand before Christ, have your life evaluated, and so let's get ready for it. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, that God the Holy Spirit will teach us the truth of Scripture. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Sometimes we wonder, Heavenly Father, why we're left here after we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Sometimes we wish we weren't. Things happen in life, we just wish you'd take us on home. You don't. You need us here. You leave us here for a purpose. Father, it's our purpose here in the studies to understand why we're left here after salvation. Why you leave us here as long as you do. What are we supposed to be doing? Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand in the passage before us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, are you long-suffering? Well, you should be, because you have an inheritance in heaven. These two phrases go together. We call them verses, but the sentence just follows one with the other. Colossians 1:11, Paul prays each individual believer, strengthened with all power, Holy Spirit, according to His glorious might, His authority, for the purpose of attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Now, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might. The Greek word for the patience, we studied steadfastness last week. Steadfastness was upomone. Upomone means perseverance in things and circumstances that happen in life. Don't involve people. Involve circumstances. The car broke down. Your company went broke. Different things that happen in life. Things and circumstances. But patience involves, of all things, people. Other people. So the Greek word makrothumia, which should be correctly translated long suffering. To suffer long with the idea, with this fruit of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to suffer long without leaving your spiritual life, without leaving the filling of the Holy Spirit, because of what other people do. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends, at church, at work, social life. It's going to be the biggest test. Will you persevere in maintaining your spiritual momentum? Two, with this quality, you will not lose your faith, your momentum in increasing in the knowledge of God or of Jesus Christ because of other people. Three, the impact of this fruit of the Holy Spirit, you will not lose your fellowship with one another in a family or in a local assembly because of this fruit of the Spirit. Four, this word, makrothumia, long-suffering, differs from steadfastness in that this word addresses people rather than circumstances or things. People get on our nerves. They get on our nerves all the time. At church, in a marriage, at work, in a family, wherever, they get on your nerves. Since this word, verse 0.5, since this word is involved with people, it is used as the first impact of spiritual love, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Correctly translated, love is long-suffering. Spiritual love. What do I mean by spiritual love? Love given to the believer by the Holy Spirit, therefore spiritual love. You are a spiritual creature. The Holy Spirit pours His love into you. It's spiritual love is long-suffering. And being long-suffering is kind. People, if your love is not long-suffering, you're not going to be kind. You're going to punch them in the nose. You're going to, do something. But if your love is long-suffering, you can be kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Point six. We have noted how things or circumstances can beat us down. But perhaps for most, it is people. Other people who can really challenge our relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Generally, those closest to us, husband, wives, parents, children, family members, close friends, not to mention those in the church. People can really get on our nerves. And because of people, we are just going to leave the church. Now, people, let me tell you something. If you're ever going to leave the church, because you don't like the way somebody did something, the way they voted for something, the way they stood on something. Let me tell you what this does. This reveals you were going to the church because of the people, not to worship the Lord or grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. It is amazing the things people get upset about. We're going to do the parking lot. Well, I want it this way, that way. We're going to paint the church. Well, I want it blue. Well, I want it pink. I want it yellow. I want it red. We're going to change the car. Oh, boy, am I glad we were at least here. changing the carpet in a church will get you in more trouble than anything. I mean, everyone has their idea of what color the carpet ought to look like and all these type of things. And you leave. Well, they didn't want to do it my way. I'm not going to get money for it. And all this kind of nonsense. Okay, we noted this in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, in the assembly, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, be long-suffering with everyone. Parentheses, this includes the pastor. He's going to get on your nerves. Things I teach. I'm sure the 9:15 class, I offended some. Hope I didn't lose any, but I'm sure I offended. Be long-suffering with the pastor. Be long-suffering with the pastor's wife. You know, she's not the servant of the church. It's tough being a pastor's wife. I taught this before Mary, I'll teach it afterward. It's tough. People expect things. I think we're gifted that we have one who can sing, but you got to be long-suffering with a pastor's wife. This includes those who work around the assembly. Jim Langston, please be kind to him. And of all people, be kind to James Webb. My goodness, he tries his best for printing these sermons. And the people that work here. And Russ Tuttle and on and on. This includes believers who sit where you generally sit. Now that's irritating. Well, that's not too far. Sit where you like to sit. And see, and that gets on our nerves. Well, that's where I always sit. And it includes believers that you just happen to know lives a sinful lifestyle. And perhaps even more challenging, the self-righteous legalist in the assembly. Be long-suffering with each of these. And the more they are a burden to you, and the more you allow them to be a burden to you. Remember that, that's the point. You allow them to be a burden to you. The more you should pray for them and for yourselves. Why others? Other people in our lives, marriage, family, social, work, church. Why can these people cause us to get out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit so quickly and so easily? Answer, control. We feel we have to control everyone around us. But we're going to learn control is an illusion. So I'm making a few points about control. One, the primary reason why people are such a challenge to our spiritual momentum is that we cannot control them. Can't control how they vote, can't control how they dress, can't control how they talk, can't control a lot of things. See? Secondly, and not being able to control someone can become a deep-rooted problem in our lives, in relationships, marriage, family, work, social, and of course, church. Three, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Savior, you realize that you are desperately wicked, an enemy of God, and in need of salvation. So, you humble yourself to simply believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember, faith is opposed to our flesh nature. That's very important. Faith is opposed to our flesh nature. Our flesh nature does not want to trust God, or Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or even the Word of God. But people, now that we're believers in Jesus Christ, we must remember, we still possess an inherited sin nature. And our flesh nature is basically insecure. Our flesh nature is basically insecure. We know we're vulnerable. We know we are insecure. So our flesh nature, inherited sin nature, seeks to control the environment and everyone in our lives. Makes us feel more secure. Four, what we have to realize is control is an illusion. Five, we cannot control others, but we are convinced that we can control our own lives. And because we are deceived into thinking we can control ourselves, we become most aggravated at others who do not control themselves, who do not see things as we see them. And this, of course, leads to frustration, anxiety, and can lead to anger. Six, the strongest test as to whether you are or are not actually controlling yourself is, do you allow others or things and circumstances to cause you to quickly move out of the filling of the Holy Spirit and seek to make things happen the way you want them to happen or remain the way you want them to, or you remain in the filling of the Spirit with His peace dominating in your soul and simply trusting God to work all things together for good. Eight, sad, stress, anxiety, depression, anger, abruptly withdrawing, or all attempts to control others. We get so out of persevering in just trusting Him that we try to control others, get them to do or not do what we want them to do or do not want them to do. Nine, control is an illusion, not an answer. Dr. J.J. Luciani, faith is the answer, the Word of God. Take your choice. Faith is, control is an illusion, not an answer. Faith is the answer. But faith calls for us to resist the flesh nature to be in control. Faith in the Holy Spirit demands that we relinquish all control to the authority of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is God. And this is something many Christians simply cannot do. They have to have things done in their way. And I sort of changed that, don't want to do. But every believer cannot do it. They just got to be in control. They've got to make sure everybody does what they want. Now ask yourself, who do you admire in life? Those who live by faith or those who seem to be in control? Who seem to control everyone else and control everything? This is one of the primary reasons for the love of money. If I had the money, I could do things my way. That's one of the primary reasons for the love of money, which is the root of many evils. Living by faith, day in and day out, trusting the Holy Spirit, trusting God to work all things together for good, is a great challenge to our flesh nature, our inherited sin nature. One lesson you should learn in life is that life cannot be controlled. One of the first lessons you need to learn, teach your children that too. Since this is a truism that life cannot be controlled, what's the answer? You learned the answer at salvation. Just trust Him. Faith is the answer. School's really changed since my day. You couldn't control a teacher, you couldn't control. Now parents go to the principal, and the teacher's always the one who's wrong. Because we want to be in control. And we teach our children the wrong lesson. If you're not going to be able to control the world the way you want to control it. Police aren't acting the way I want police to act. Black people are not acting the way I want them to act. Our president's not acting the way I want him to. And on and on and on and on. Get over it! You're not in control. There's someone a little bit higher than you who's in control. That's your God. Let Him control. Let Him take care of these things that we cannot control. But, oh, believer, be sure your faith is the faith God is looking for. Not faith in yourselves, not faith in your IQ, not faith in your ability to control things and people, but faith in the One whom God has sent. God has sent His Son for our eternal salvation. God has sent His Spirit for our daily deliverance and spirituality. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all power of the Holy Spirit, according to His glorious might, His authority, for the attaining of all steadfastness in regard to things and patience in regard to people. But persevering through things and circumstances and persevering when you cannot control others does not happen overnight. Walking in the Holy Spirit, living in the Holy Spirit, is totally opposed to our flesh nature, and you always have that with you. It goes to bed with you and it wakes up with you, and it never leaves you. It's always there. So, walking in the Spirit is totally opposed to our flesh nature. So you have to keep at it every day, all day long. Be conscious. Perhaps You can learn to control yourself spiritually and not allowing others to cause you to stop with your own spiritual momentum. That's your objective. Let us take a believer that you just happen to know has a sinful pattern. Galatians 6:1. Okay, first, this is not bothering anyone else in the local assembly. Why is it bothering you? No one else knows. So, you settle down, go into prayer, close your mouth to others in the assembly, but open your mouth to God in silent prayer. Pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them. Pray that something will happen that will open their eyes. And pray that you will be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit in demonstrating long-suffering toward them. Oh, and be long-suffering with joy. And you can if you're in the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the last phrase in verse 11. Joyously, for the attaining all steadfastness and patience, joyously. In the Greek, this is a prepositional phrase with joy. This is talking about inner joy, not necessarily bubbling overtly. Singing a song and all that is inside. This is a joy that does not depend on circumstances of life, does not depend on things happening the way you want, does not depend on you controlling people. This is a joy that does not depend on people doing what you want, being what you want. This is an inner joy that could be there in every circumstance of life, and you have this joy regardless of what is going on in your life, regardless of how people act or don't act, how they treat you or mistreat you. That's right. This joy is real, and it's inside of you. Let's note a few things about this joy. One, first, this joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from your flesh nature. Oh, I've got to be happy. No, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, spiritual love, joy, inner happiness, peace, inner peace, patience, macrothumia with other people, kindness, since you're long-suffering, you can be kind to everyone, goodness, faithfulness to God, to walking to please Him, to loving Jesus Christ. Verse 23, gentleness, because you're long-suffering, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Here, it doesn't matter who's the president in 2017. You can have the fruit of the Spirit every day, all day long. There's no law against it. You can have it. That little phrase, against such things there is no law, is very important in life. It doesn't matter who wins the presidential election in November. Every one of you can live a life, please God, in the power of the Spirit. So every one of you can have this inner joy all the time. It depends on walking, living by faith in the Holy Spirit. The translation should read, steadfastness with joy, joyously being long-suffering. It is not of the Holy Spirit if while you're waiting, being patient, you are angry or agitated. This is not long-suffering with joy. Here's a funny example. Husband sitting at the table, and she said, there's your toast and eggs, and throws down burnt toast and eggs on the floor. That's not patience. That's not serving in love. See? You got to do it right. You got to do it in love. Spiritual love and with this joy. It is possible to have this joy while waiting, while persevering, while being long-suffering. Yes, it is possible if it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Two, the translation should read, steadfastness with joy, joyously being long-suffering. It is not of the Holy Spirit. We repeated this one. It is not long-suffering with joy. This is not patiently waiting with joy. Now, James, explain to me why sometimes this happens. He thinks some points are so good they bear repeating. So that's why he repeats it sometimes. All right. Persevering daily, when things happen in our lives, circumstances do not go the way we want, we cannot control others. Yet we persevere, continue walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. We continue to bear fruit that glorifies God, all with inner joy. Now, verse 12. Moving down to verse 12. Paul gives one of the greatest motivations to live in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. One of the great motivations not to allow circumstances or people to cause you to go into anger, fear, jealousy, wanting to just be take control, wanting to forsake the study of the Word of God, not dissemble. The motivation, inheritance in Christ. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. You know, and every one of you have the Bible and you have the Holy Spirit. Watch sometime the flow. The flow is just amazing. We've gone from walking in the Holy Spirit, steadfastness, perseverance, these type of things. And then the next thing is inheritance. Wait a minute. What's the relationship here? How does the Holy Spirit move from persevering, being steadfast, to the inheritance? How does he do this? Why didn't Paul just say the Holy Spirit in verse 11 instead of strengthened with all power according to his glorious might? And why not here in verse 12 just say believers are sharing the inheritance of Jesus Christ? The answer to these two questions is why so few immediately grasp that this Jesus was the promised Messiah. And why so few today do not grasp the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They didn't grasp that Jesus was the Messiah. And today we're having trouble grasping the place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in His inspirational Scripture, often gives outward expression, the Scriptures, to the internal spiritual message separated from common life. This is why Jesus Christ spoke in parables. Not to make it simple to understand, but to express truths where one must rely on the Holy Spirit to grasp what He's saying. It starts off with giving thanks. Present active participle of a familiar term, eucharisteo. This is where we get the word Eucharist. It's the word we use for the Lord's table. It is the habit of so many Christians to complain rather than give thanks for what they have. This includes things and people in your lives. How often do you thank God for your husband, your wife, your children, parents, friends, church? Or do you just complain? They won't do what I want. They won't do it the way I want. Da-da-da-da. Which is it? Giving thanks or complaining? Giving thanks is a mental attitude that should be constantly upon our mind. Giving thanks to the Father. All prayer is addressed to God the Father. Now, I know there are people who pray to Jesus, and there are people who pray to the Holy Spirit, and they make it sound so pious and so on. I talk to Jesus. I prayed. Why don't you want to talk to Jesus? He's your Savior. I've heard all of that stuff before. But let's stay with Scripture and theology. And theology. Why would you not desire to pray to God the Father, the author of the whole plan? The Holy Spirit came to bring us to Jesus. And why did He come? He came to bring us to the Father. Jesus Christ prayed to God the Father. So theologically and biblically, all prayer is addressed to God the Father. It's that simple. Why would you not want to? Now, for what do you pray? For what do you give thanks? See, you learn a lot about yourself. You learn a lot about yourself. If you listen, what am I giving thanks for? Giving thanks for money? Giving thanks I didn't get a ticket? Giving thanks for ice cream? Giving thanks for this? That. What do you give thanks for? I'm serious. In your daily life, what do you give thanks for? We're to give thanks for those in our lives, husband, wife, family, Bible teachers, those who love the Word of God. We are to give thanks to God for His grace, which is what Paul is doing right here in verse 12. God the Father qualifies us, believers in Jesus Christ. He qualifies us to be sharers or partakers in of the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. Constantly giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. This Greek word means to make us able. make us sufficient, make us worthy. This is an aorist participle, which means this happens before we share an inheritance. When does God make us qualified to share in this eternal inheritance? At the point of salvation. I know there are believers who are so pure, they're so wonderful, that they are qualified by their own doing, not according to Scripture. Please never leave the grace of God. By His grace, we're saved. By His grace, we're made worthy to share in all, for all eternity, His inheritance. Paul addresses what our thinking should be in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate, sufficient, worthy in ourselves. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves. Not that we're worthy in ourselves by anything we do. To consider ourselves any worthiness as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, not from ourselves. Arrogance is one of the greatest problems with so many Christians. This was Satan's first sin, what caused him to lead a rebellion against God in the angelic conflict. Ezekiel 28:17. Your heart was lifted up from expressing arrogance because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. People, let me tell you something. I dare say there's not a man who doesn't appreciate a beautiful woman. Let me tell you something. That's a great curse. It's not just a great blessing. Being a wise person, having a great IQ, that's a wonderful thing. It can be a curse. Be a curse. So if you have any of these qualities that kind of set you apart, be careful. Be very careful. Okay? Don't become arrogant about it. On the other hand, it just occurred to me, don't become sick about the other because you think you're too short, like I do. Doesn't matter. It's not a matter if you have too much or too little. It's got to give thanks for what God has given you. This is the great issue. So, we're not adequate in ourselves because you're beautiful. It's not because of you. It's God who gave you that. Appreciate it. Value it. Use it to His glory. Teach your children. They have talent, attractiveness, IQ, whatever it may be. So, your heart, Ezekiel 28:17, speaking of Lucifer, is the first one to rebel against God in arrogance. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. His arrogance corrupted His beauty. His arrogance corrupted His wisdom. I, who created you, cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Now, how you have fallen due to arrogance. Arrogance is the number one enemy, born again enemy of every believer. Every one of us have it. Sometime, sit at my desk, look at something, go, boy, that's really good. Man, that's cool. I've not read that anywhere. I didn't get that from anywhere. That's of the Holy Spirit. That's a thought. But that's how quickly we can go into it, people. It's that easy, even in Christian work. It's so easy to just smooth into arrogance. I get a little credit for this. No, you don't. God makes us worthy. So many are physically set apart in attractiveness. Many are set apart in their IQ. Many set apart in some talent, like singing or musician or whatever, sports, whatever it may be. Believers, please always remember that all we have is not of ourselves, but is of God. His grace, we are to use it to His glory. And enjoy it to His glory. Colossians 1:12, constantly giving thanks to the Father who qualified us, made us worthy to share in the inheritance. See that word to share? In the King James translates this partakers. This is similar. This is another reason why we do not get our eyes fixed on other believers. Not judge them, not malign them, not compete with them. Not be jealous of them, not devour them with words, or allow them to cause us to lose our spiritual momentum in the Holy Spirit. steadfastness and long-suffering. We're all partakers. We're to serve one another in love. Being a lonely child, I'm sure, has its benefits. But be what? Having brothers and sisters, that's a great lesson. That's a great lesson. It's not about you. Well, it used to be about me until she was born. Until he came into the world. Until Rerun came in. I used to get it all. Now, I have to share. In fact, sometimes I don't get anything. They get it all. They got more ice cream. They got better birthday prep. On and on and on. It's one of the great lessons for parents. Teaching these things. Be thankful for what you have. Don't compete. They're your brother. They're your sister. And that's the way it is in Christ. The way we have a relationship with one another. Now let's look at inheritance. Now some of you know about this. Some of you do not. Some of you may look forward to when your parents or grandparents die. Already got your name on stuff. And know what you're going to get in money. Know about this. A lot of us didn't. My mother died. My brothers and sisters, we just went through and picked up a little whatnot or whatever. We picked one and another and another and another. And it was just memories. Inheritance, yeah, but not, it's just memories. But some people, man, I'm going to get an inheritance. Boy, it's going to be good. Okay? One of the reasons a lot of people get murdered is inheritance. If somebody comes along and says, take out $1 million insurance and make me the benefactor, don't do it. Think three times again before you do that. See? That's a good motivation for you to go home to the Lord, in their opinion. See? In their thinking. So be very careful in doing that. Inheritance. Inheritance we receive on earth. The government wants its share. Everybody else wants their share. All this kind of stuff. People, let me tell you something. I haven't thought on it in a while. You and I have a great inheritance. The moment you die, you become a recipient. It's already yours. The inheritance is yours. When you die, it becomes a reality. So Paul's concept of spiritual inheritance in eternity for believers in Jesus Christ is primarily a Jewish origin. Now, I started to spend a long time with you going through that. Just, if you want to, I can do it, but take my word for it, the Jewish origin. But his doctrine was strongly influenced by Greek and Roman inheritance practice. So it's influenced by Jewish inheritance, but let's just give you an example. Under Jewish inheritance, ha ha ha, number one born. Double blessing, gets it good stuff. If you're the 12th on the list, forget it. See? But under Roman and Greek, this wasn't the case. So I picked up three things that he picked up from Roman and Greek inheritance. Inheritance was regarded as immediate as well as ultimate. Secondly, all legitimate heirs usually shared the inheritance equally and jointly, rather than a division favoring a firstborn son. Yet, legally adopted children enjoyed full inheritance rights, along with the natural offspring. That isn't true in the Jewish history, Jewish tradition. So, Paul borrowed, if we want to be true, Greek and Roman borrowed from the Lord, but borrowed their custom. So inheritance is based on relationship. One. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things through his own sonship with God the Father. Being the Son of God, he is the heir of all things. Essentially now, in his resurrected body, Hebrews 1:2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom Jesus Christ, he, God the Father, appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Okay? So Jesus Christ is the heir of everything by virtue of being the Son of God. Point two. Heirship is based on sonship and the death of another. In this case, the death of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit, himself testifies with our spirit, human spirit, received at the point of salvation, that we are children of God. And since children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also be glorified with him. I picked one of the problems I would have to address if I want to spend a long time under inheritance. This has a suffering the case of inheritance. If we suffer for him, we're all going to be heirs. But what does this mean? What is this? Is this a special inheritance? If we suffer with him. These are things we have to deal with in a long, lengthy study. Three, the inheritance of the Christian is based strictly on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not on who and what you are, but on your relationship with Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You may have lived a life of lawlessness. You may have never lived in the Holy Spirit as a believer. You are still a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Every person, regardless of their life, before or after salvation, is an heir with Jesus Christ as sons of God. Four, this heirship is based on eternal life. Titus 3:7. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope, the confidence of eternal life. This will be yours forever. See, this from my grandpa. Now I got it. I'm going to give this to my grandson, my granddaughter. Now they're going to give it to them. It's going to be passed down. I think it's so funny. Judith and I love our home and all. We don't have anything that's really great. They're already putting their names on stuff. Our grandchildren already. I want that. I want this. Let me put my name on that. My watch is gone. If I died right here and he were here, trust me, I wouldn't get out the door and be gone. It'd be in his little hands. He's already made it. See, that's what we think about inheritance. I want your mind to shift to an inheritance for all eternity. An inheritance that goes into a time after time for eternity. Five, heirship means to share Christ's destiny. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, St. Clair and I have got to add a comment about this. Jesus Christ is the only predestined. Once we believe in Christ, we share his predestination. But no one is predestined outside of Christ to be in Christ. You get your predestination when you enter into Christ. You enter into Christ, you share his predestination. Six, heirship is based on the standard of grace. Heirship is based on the standard of grace, Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Grace. Seven, heirship is based on election. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place, remember, heirship demands death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, everyone is called, and everyone who answers this call by believing in Christ is elected in Christ. No one is elected outside of Christ. All are called, but not all share that election. God the Father has made the decision to elect anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. No one is elected outside of Jesus Christ. No one is elected outside of him, but once you believe in Christ, you share his election. You share his election, you share his inheritance. Once you start thinking that way, when you think about death, I'll put it in grubby little terms. Think about what you're going to get when you die. Don't think about what you're going to get when your parents die. Think about what you're going to get when you die. This is a good way of thinking about death. Eight, heirship means eternal security for everyone who believes. 1 Peter 1:4 and 5. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. The inheritance we receive in life, those things happen to it, reserved in heaven for you. Don't be afraid of death. It's wonderful. What am I going to get? What am I going to get? How much am I going to get? That also has an answer. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Point 9. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. By the way, all of these, I could take a long time. This whole study of inheritance could take months. I'm not going to do that. If you got questions, I'll be sure to try to answer them and maybe extend this because John's just doing an unbelievable long study. I just got to move on to Colossians. But I want you to know about inheritance. Point 9. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling, not filling. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both sign and seal of our eternal inheritance. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him, Christ, you, believer, also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed it, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I didn't put it in here. The next verse in Colossians 1 is going to be about redemption. How did He move to redemption? He removed it, removed from there from the study. In verse 9, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having believed it, you heard it, you believed it, you were sealed, the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge from God of our inheritance, with a view of redemption of God's own possession in the praise of His glory. So the indwelling of the Spirit is so important to us. I'm in. I can't lose the indwelling of the Spirit. I'm in on this deal. What am I going to get, God? Point 10. And that's not a bad question. Point 10. Salvation is the qualification of this inheritance. Colossians 1:12, our study. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 1:11. Everyone who is redeemed. Now here, and I did put it in. Everyone who is redeemed, Jew or Gentile, because God's adopted sons will with full inheritance rights. This is important for the next verse in Colossians 1, verse 13, deals with redemption. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Wonderful study on redemption, on inheritance. So let's listen to it. Now, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father, the date of adulthood and rightful position as heir. So, also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world, Old Testament. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, Jesus the Christ, born of a woman, born under the law. Answer to the questions of Job. Verse 5, so that He might redeem. Right. But when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, Jews, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, Jew or Gentile, by faith, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What am I going to get? We'll talk about that. That's going to deal with the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to deal with the first thing that happens after the rapture. Now, we're ready for Colossians 1:13. But before we look at this, at verse 13, We've got one more phrase in verse 12. I almost sped right past this. Of all the saints in light. Okay, let's see what this means. First, the Greek word saints means holy or set apart. Two, this term is used to refer to every person who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm sorry, Roman Catholic Church. You don't get to pick out who's a saint. We're all saints. Every person who's believed in Christ as Savior is a saint. So you might as well get used to it. It's Saint Martin Luther, whether you like it or not. That meant to be funny, but anyway. All right, point three. The word carries the idea of purity. But do not be mistaken by this designation. Every believer is made pure by God at salvation. No one is designated pure by their own doing. Just as we are made worthy, and we are not, just as we are all made worthy of our inheritance of God, so we are all made pure by God at salvation. For, in God, this is by the way who and what you are. These points are about who and what you and I are. In God's view, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is separated from the world and consecrated to God. Therefore, question, do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ in your life? Five. Now, it is up to each believer to whether or not he, she lives a life consecrated to God, that is a life worthy of God by walking, by living in the Holy Spirit. Do you have the courage to love as Christ loved? Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? Six. One of the greatest things, one of the greatest blessings of being a saint is that the Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf. People, I don't know if you think about this. I need to talk about Romans 8:27 more. Because I need it. And we all need it. Romans 8:27. And he searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Another great blessing. And people, because you are a saint, Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit intercede for you. You ever reached the point, I don't really know what to pray here? I really don't know what to do. Talking about loving Christ. Have the courage to love Christ. What do I do here? See? The Holy Spirit prays for you. Jesus Christ prays for you. The Holy Spirit will lead you in answering these questions. Point seven, another great blessing in being a saint is that we have the blessing of revelation given to us, what you're holding in your lap, the Bible. Colossians 1:26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the ages past and generations of the Old Testament, but has now been manifested to his saints. People, it's not written to the unbelieving world. I don't expect the Supreme Court to understand and to interpret the Bible for me. They're not trained. I don't even know how many of them are even believers. They're not trained to interpret the Bible for me. I'm not going to let them. They're not trained. The Bible has been given to saints, believers. That's why our message to the unbeliever is different than our message to believers. It's given to saints. The message is given to saints. That is the mystery, verse 26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now, church age, been manifested to his saints. Jude 3, one chapter book. Beloved, I love this. While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I can just see Jude. Boy, I got a good one. Man, I'm going to write to him about salvation, and this is going to be good stuff, and this is going to be stuff he's going to really need. Holy Spirit says, nah, not what you're going to do. Look what it says. I felt the necessity. Where do you think that came from? I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all handed down to the saints. The message of faith. The doctrines given to us. Point eight. In Romans 1:7, believers are called saints. In Philippians 1:1, believers are called saints in Christ Jesus, because it is by being in him that we are set apart from the world. People you set apart, not because you're beautiful or smart or talented or great or this or that, or you're not this or you're not that. You're in Christ. Know who you are. Believe who you are and live who you are in Christ. Part 9. Colossians 1:12. Believers are said to be saints in light, our passage. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And therefore, believers in Jesus Christ are placed into union with Christ, Jesus, and are now said to be holy ones in the sphere of light. Christians, if people in the world are to see the light of the world, where are they going to see this light? In you! You are in the sphere of light. You're the salt of the earth. Know who and what you are. But while we are here, to live the way we are instructed to live in the Word of God, to live worthy of God. If they're going to see the light of the world, if they're going to see the love of Christ, it's going to be in you. And the love of Christ doesn't condone lawlessness. The love of Christ died on a cross to save. That's our message. Tell for them. That's what we have for them. For the believer, admonish. Tell them the Word of God. Be the light of the world. People, the light is dim. We've lost our courage to love Christ. We've lost our courage to stand for Christ. We condone so much in the world, all in the name of love. We've lost the courage of love. Love demands courage. You've got to understand these things. You're a saint. You're a saint in light. You're the salt of the earth. And point 10, because we're saints in Christ, we're set apart to serve Him by serving one another in the body, one another believers. Ephesians 4:12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. We're not to build them up in their sinfulness, as though we condone it. Build them up in the body of Christ. That's what we're here to do. 4:11. When Christ comes again, at His second advent, His bride, that's you and me, the church, will be saints clothed in righteousness. Revelation 19:8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Not the loving acts, righteousness. People don't, yes, God is love, God is righteousness. God loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you. Jesus Christ shares with you His inheritance. Jesus Christ calls you saints in the light. Make it your ambition to walk in His Spirit. Make it your ambition to grow in the knowledge of the God, the Father, and of Jesus Christ. Have the courage from the Holy Spirit to live as you ought to live for Christ. Is Christ sufficient? Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? Not love the world. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? Close in a word of prayer. Wow. Okay. Persevere. Steadfastness with people. Persevere in the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, even when we don't want to. Why? Because You've set aside an inheritance for us all eternity. How awesome of a God is this? We as human parents would like to build up something to leave our children, just nature. Even a little more than what we had, just nature. But we look at You. You set aside an inheritance incorruptible that will not fade away. What kind of God you are. So Father, we have something to live for, Christ. We have something to die for, inheritance in Christ. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, set them aside to the glory of Christ and to our living as saints. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.